congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is verses 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And at the very center of these verses, we have this very simple and very direct command, similar to what we saw last time in our consideration of the last four verses of chapter 1. At the center is this command to love one another. Love one another fervently. It's developed. Reasons and arguments surround this command. And so it is in our text this morning. At the center we have this command, desire the word, to shorten it a bit. Desire the sincere milk, or the pure milk of the word. Now it's important for us to appreciate that this indeed is a command. In other words, it's not simply a description of Christians as those who desire the milk of the word. That's true, and it is true in principle and in experience in some measure in all Christians, but it goes up and down, and we need this exhortation, we need this command to desire the word of God. Now, when you consider that this is a command to desire something, that in itself is quite interesting. Because it seems to conflict with a common way of thinking that desires are things that just arise within your heart. You either have them or you don't. But to command us to desire implies that that we're responsible for our desires, that we are that we have some control over the things that we desire. Very often we might say, "Well, I really just don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to a Bible study." And we might think that at this point, God's answer, the answer of the Bible, simply is, do it anyway. Don't be ruled by your desires or lack thereof. And there's some truth in that, because we're called to obey God whether we feel like it or not. But the teaching of Scripture doesn't stop there. It doesn't simply say, do it anyway, whether or not you desire it. It says, desire it. Desire the Word as something that we have responsibility for. And of course, then, you're to act on that desire by actually doing what you're commanded to do. But God doesn't want us to simply render a kind of cold-hearted, cold-headed obedience to the commands, regardless of the condition of our hearts and feelings. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, yes, our desires are also under the jurisdiction of God's commands. And we're commanded to desire the Word. As with the command to love one another, this command in our text to desire the Word is surrounded with reasons, with considerations, with teachings about why to desire the Word and how to do it. And we're going to be considering those things. Our theme this morning is that growth in spiritual life requires feeding on or drinking in the Word of God, and doing so out of this desire that is commanded here in our text. A desire that we see, first of all, that is natural to spiritual life. You notice that our text begins with the word therefore. And every time you read the word therefore, you're to ask yourself, what is it there for? And it's typically to connect you with what has gone before. And the previous verses speak of the new birth. Christians have been born again of incorruptible seed. They have new life. They've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're new creatures in Christ. And that same biblical teaching is followed through in our text with this imagery, this picture that's given to us in verse 2, where it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Newborns have a natural craving for milk. Just ask Sarah, who has to get up in the middle of the night to feed Jocelyn. Ask any mother who knows what it's like to have to deal with this insatiable hunger every 3-4 hours, more often. A desire for the milk of their mother, the desire of milk that nourishes their body. You don't need to coax them if they're healthy. You don't need to persuade them. to desire that milk. It's natural to their natural life as newborn babies. And that's the way it ought to be with us. We need this exhortation, though, because not only do we have a kind of appetite that's recreated by the work of the Holy Spirit, we still have to contend with all kinds of obstacles. There still is the flesh that remains in us, and the world, and the devil. And we're drawn by other desires. And we have to fight against those. And we have to fight in order to cultivate pure and holy desires after what is right and good. We'll say more on that in a bit. But the point here is that this fundamental desire for the Word is natural to the new life that we have as children of God. And this desire for the Word should mark our entire Christian life. And at this point, we perhaps need to address a few possible misunderstandings of our text. One of those misunderstandings would be that this is an exhortation, this is a command that is only for newborn Christians. That this is a command that's given only to babes in the faith. Suggesting that, well, after you develop a little bit, you need less milk. That's true, isn't it, with the natural life? You don't wake up in the middle of the night 3-4 times or once or twice and have to go to the refrigerator. I hope not. That would be very strange. But yet you need food. You need continually to receive nourishment for your bodies, wholesome nourishment. And so the point here is not the age or the maturity of the Christians who are here addressed by this description, but it's their new nature as God's children, and who remain children in that sense. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as children of God, we remain dependent upon God. We remain needy. We should remain humble in the awareness of our dependence upon God. And we also remain under His constant and gracious and loving provision, who supplies all our needs. And so it's our character and nature as children that is referred to here. Not the level of maturity or our age as Christians, the length of time that we've been Christians. That's the first misunderstanding, the possible misunderstanding. That's only addressed to new Christians. And related to that would be another misunderstanding, is that the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, well, that refers to certain parts of the Word of God. And that refers especially to the real simple parts of the Word of God, in distinction from the more challenging teachings of the Word. And we might think that because the writer to the Hebrews does distinguish between milk and strong meat, and describes those who are mature as capable of eating strong meat, the kind of strong meat that we find in the book of Hebrews. But here the milk of the Word is not referring to a certain part of the Word in distinction from others or in contrast to others. In fact, actually the word in our text could be translated with spiritual or reasonable. In fact, it's rendered in that way in some translations. Desire the reasonable milk. Desire the spiritual milk. There is physical milk for our bodies, but we're to desire spiritual milk, reasonable milk. And that's properly been understood to refer to the Word of God, but that little bit of explanation might help us to see that it's not simply the simple things of the Bible that we're to feed on. The point is not which part of the Word of God, but its wholesome character as providing nourishment for our souls, a nourishment that is exactly suitable to our need, and a nourishment that is always suitable to our need throughout our lives. It's suitable to our identity as God's children. It's suitable to our calling as God's children, to thrive and to grow and to live out this new spiritual life that we have. There's another important detail in this command. It's this desire is a desire for the pure Word, the pure milk of the Word. Unadulterated, unmixed. A healthy spiritual appetite is addicted to the pure stuff. No substitutes are acceptable, and no delusions are agreeable. It's the Word of God that we want to hear. It's the Word of God that we want to hear in the preaching of the pulpit. We don't want to hear all kinds of interesting, fascinating stories or commentaries on current events or evaluations of recent movies and on and on and on and on. We want to hear the Word of God explained and applied because we have an appetite for it. An appetite that arises from our new nature as children of God with a new life that's been developed from its beginning through that Word. Even the gospel preached to us. And so that's what we want. That's what we want in preaching. That's what we want in our daily devotional lives. It's the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't use good devotionals and helpful tools that equip us to understand the Word of God. But even here, I think there's a worthwhile point to be made. Even for young families, you want to use a good Bible story to teach your children, that's good. And there's a lot of good ones available. There are a lot of helps to make the truth simple. But don't neglect the reading of the Scriptures themselves. Don't neglect reading the Bible. I know you might have only one opportunity if you only eat together in your evening meals, but mom is often with the kids a couple more times during the day when they're young. And just make sure that along with these helps that you use the Scripture. I would say even give priority to the Scripture. Maybe ask some questions. Maybe read some short portions, but read the Bible. Continue to read the Bible. It really ought to be our favorite book. If I can make a personal confession or testimony, I remember, you know, in my 20s, my early 20s, discovering Reformed theology, discovering the Puritans, and I was buying books, and I was reading those books. But I realized I had to read the Bible, and I followed this regular calendar of Bible reading. I dutifully read my 4 chapters a day, and maybe hurried a little bit so I could get to my books. And those books were greatly helpful to me, also in understanding the Word of God. But I also realized that by the grace of God, my favorite book is the Bible, and I can spend more time with the Bible, feeding on it, delighting in it, being nourished with it, without any fear, without any concern that I'm getting a mixture here of John Owen's opinions or his perspective, and maybe some little imbalance, maybe some glitches that are creeping in. Don't depend on your pastor for an absolutely perfect balance of teaching throughout your lives. I would say read other things, but above all, read the Bible. Anybody who reads the Bible regularly with a believing heart will not wander far from the truth and will likely be the most grounded, the most mature Christian. We need to read the Bible. It has to hold a supreme place when it comes to our spiritual appetite. That's why we read large sections of Scripture in our worship services too. Because we recognize that the authority of preaching is grounded in the Word of God. It's an exposition of the Word, and it carries authority, and it is effective only because of that. Desire the Word. A desire is natural to spiritual life. A desire for that pure Word, that nourishing Word. And it's that desire then that drives practice. If I desire something, or I say I desire something, but I don't lift a finger to get it, if I don't make any effort after what I claim to desire, well, that desire is very weak, if it really exists, and it's quite worthless as far as accomplishing anything. I'm like the sluggard, the lazy person that the book of Proverbs described in chapter 19 and verse 24, where it says, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." Isn't that a picture of laziness? He's got some desire. He's prepared a bowl of something, but he's so lazy he just puts his hand in the bowl and doesn't even take it out to put it in his mouth. He doesn't make that much effort. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness. And in emphasizing the value of reading the Word of God, I would say to young people, constantly read the book of Proverbs. Read it again and again. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." Why? Because this desire is kind of an empty wish that's not followed by effort. "But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." The one who does something about it, who translates desire into action. So such desires drive our practice. Now, that's assumed in our text, isn't it? When it says desire the pure milk of the word, it doesn't mean, well, just sit with this desire in your heart and that's all you need. No, if that desire is real, what's it going to do? It's going to drive you to the word. You're going to open the Bible. You're actually going to read it. That's the practice of feeding on or drinking in the word. If we desire this nourishment, we'll go to it again and again. That means diligent Bible reading, diligent attendance upon the worship services, diligent interest in Christian fellowship where the Word of God dwells in us richly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have a brief description of a church that is healthy spiritually. We know that because the Holy Spirit has just been poured out upon this infant church with tremendous results. And so its description of the church in this state of its existence is very significant, where it says in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's the first thing. And to fellowship and prayers. They were devoted to these things. But placed first of all is the teaching, the doctrine. And they were devoted to it. There's a direct connection, isn't there, between our practices and our desires. Addicts know what that's all about. It's very rare for someone to take one drink of alcohol and know at that moment that they've just discovered something that is going to be the love of their life. Sometimes the testimony of alcohol is something like that. But that's rare. It's very rare, probably never happens, that the first cigarette is, oh, that was so good. I need another one. That was so satisfying and enjoyable. No, the desires are cultivated. Sometimes an alcoholic becomes an alcoholic over years. Maybe he flatters himself that he's a connoisseur of different wines or beers, and he likes to taste them all. And as he tastes them, his taste increases and develops. And pretty soon it's more and more and more often, because he's cultivating these desires. Of course, in the same way, getting over addictions means giving up the practice, so that over time the desire diminishes and decreases. It may be there throughout life if that addiction was deeply ingrained, but by getting away from it, the desire gradually can decrease and diminish. Well, that's true with those kinds of addictions, but it's true in so many areas. When it says desire the word, it's a command also to cultivate this desire through our practice. In a way, that's a big part of godly parenting, isn't it? To try to cultivate in our children a desire for things that are good. To cultivate an appetite even for good food, the kind of food that they might not like at all when they're little ones, but it's good for them to eat their vegetables. And so whether they like it or not, you give them vegetables. And after a few years, well, maybe they can eat them. And when they become adults, they really like them. Because this appetite has been cultivated through practice. Sometimes mean limiting things that spoil appetite. You mothers wouldn't put Mountain Dew in the bottle that you feed your children, because you know that they would become malnourished. If that's all they had, they'd die. And it'd rot their teeth before they even came up. And they'd become addicted to sugar in their infancy. Problems. And so you don't give children the kinds of things that cultivate unhealthy, harmful desires and appetites. We want to cultivate wholesome desires. And that means that we need to limit the things that we give to our children or allow them. Even things that may be legitimate in themselves. Not wrong. But we want to limit them, because otherwise their desire and their craving for them is going to increase and increase. So pretty soon they'll be willing to sit in front of the television all day long, and they'll never want to pick up a book. We need to cultivate desires that are wholesome. Now that's true, again, in some of these practical areas. How much true is that when it comes to cultivating an appetite for the Word by practice, by reading it? And by doing so, appetites increase. We need to feed the new man, not the old nature. By feeding the new man, the desires of the new man increase. By feeding the old man, the desires of the old man increase. And of course, then the practice is not only a matter of reading the Word of God, hearing it, talking about it, but it's a matter of practicing it, right? That's the goal. Desire this spiritual food, this spiritual milk, so that you may grow thereby. That's the goal. To grow in this spiritual life. And that means that we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That's how sanctification takes place, right? That's how a growth in our knowledge of the Word of God increases. That's how our growth in our confidence in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ increases. That's how our growth in our understanding of His greatness and His glory and our love for Him increases, and our desire to serve Him and honor Him increases. Our confidence in His mercy, despite our sins and failings, it increases. And that spiritual growth, our practice of the Word of God increases. It's hard to measure, right? It's hard to measure over the short term. That's even true with physical growth. I mean, some kids, you can see them, it's like from one Sunday to the next. In those teenage years, it's like they gain another inch. But that's rare. Usually, growth is imperceptible, except you'd look at a child when they're one, and then you see them again when they're two. What a big change has taken place. Well, you can't see that difference from Monday to Tuesday, or from one week to the next. So it is with spiritual growth. It is gradual, but it requires the practice of the Word and nourishment by the Word. Again, it's the effect of the Word of God. That's how we grow. And so this desire drives practice. Thirdly, such desire is dulled by holding on to sin. We've already touched on this, but we want to look specifically at verse 1, where our text begins with, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What hinders spiritual growth? What is the great obstacle to spiritual growth? Is it poverty? Is it being really on the low income scale? Is it sickness? Is it loss? Sorrow? Even a dysfunctional situation in your family? Does that necessarily become a hindrance to the spiritual growth of Christians? No, it's the works of the old man. It's the works of the flesh. Malice or wickedness, badness, ill will, malevolence, deceit, covering evil with lies and treachery. You notice that when we look at this description of these works of the old man, we're immediately confronting the character of the devil, who is a murderer, full of malice and hatred, and a liar. He's a deceiver. Don't be like him. Hypocrisy, sincere love of the brethren, is God's call. Not a desire to pretend to be something that we're not. Or envy. Envy. You know, envy is not simply wanting what other people have. There's a sense in which there can be a legitimate aspiration to reach the level of other people. But envy, that wants to bring other people down. Envy is a resentment of what they have. Not so much because we necessarily want it for ourselves, but we resent them having it and we want to see them lose it. Envy is an ugly sin. Evil speaking, talking bad of others. These are root sins, aren't they? Peter goes directly to the heart here. These are heart sins. But the point that we need to see is that holding these sins in our hearts is incompatible with holy desires in our hearts. One of them will go. One of them has to go. Sometimes the real explanation for a lack of spiritual desire, sometimes the real explanation why people don't seem to get much out of church or their Bible reading is pretty simple. It's because they're cherishing hatred or resentment or unforgiveness or ill will or envy in their hearts. They're not trying to deal with it. They're not confessing it. They're not repenting of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we can attain complete freedom from these sins. That doesn't mean that we have to so perfectly lay aside these things that then we can desire the Word. No, that'll never be in this life. But the point is that we are to always put off these things. We always need to put off and fight against the works of the old man, the old nature. See the contrast here? Even the language of the old man, the flesh, that old Adamic, fallen, corrupted nature at war with this new nature, this newborn life by God. And we need to put off the one in order to feed and nourish the other. And then finally, such desires are driven by a taste for grace. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In our first song, in our call to worship, we heard those words from Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in our text, that's clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to Him, the next verse says. Well, coming to whom? Coming to the Lord as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by... That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have tasted, we have experienced that the Lord Jesus is gracious. He is precious to us. We love Him because He has manifested Himself to us in the gospel. He has ministered to us through His Holy Spirit peace. He has given peace to our hearts. He has ministered spiritual joy to us, a joy that the world cannot give. We've experienced these kinds of delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command of our text is, in effect, to keep this taste alive, to cultivate it, to nourish it. Don't forget it. Don't let other things crowd it out. Remember it. And you see how in the argument, the logic of our text, the logic behind this command, desire the milk of the Word, is that we already know what that's like, to taste those good effects of the Word in manifesting the grace of God. You see, the taste of grace is associated directly and powerfully with the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And so this command resonates with us. It won't resonate with someone who has never experienced anything of the grace of God so as to minister peace and joy to them in love. It's like trying to persuade somebody to really desire honey if they've never tasted it. You can describe it as best you can, but if they have never tasted it or anything like it, it's not likely that they're going to have a sudden craving for it. But somebody who has tasted honey and who values its sweetness, well, he can relate with other opportunities to taste it. The taste of grace is associated powerfully with the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 15, he says in verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Now that's Jeremiah the prophet with a special calling, a special commission. But what he says here about feeding on the Word of God and finding delight in it is common to Christians. We can't really appreciate so much of the Psalms. Psalm 119 would be a very boring, repetitious, useless psalm for us if we didn't have any appetite for the Word of God. John Brown compiled a number of expressions from the Psalms giving voice to this taste and this delight. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will never forget thy word. My soul breaketh for the longing it hath at all times unto thy judgments. Grant me thy law graciously. I have stuck to thy testimonies. I have longed after thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I love. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast quickened me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Give me understanding according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. More to be desired are the judgments of God than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's a gathering, a kind of compilations of expressions found throughout the Psalms. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. He concludes by saying, I think no one can now have any difficulty in understanding what it is to desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babes. Oh, that we all knew more of it by our own personal experience. In this case, we should be both better and happier men. Desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Salvation is not a pill that we take, is it? Salvation is not like an insurance policy that we have. Salvation is life. It's new life in Christ. And that life, just like natural life, needs food, needs nourishment. And God has provided the best nourishment for us. Desire it. Make use of it. And you will grow. Amen.